The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. When I was with you back on November the 16th, I was able to hear your handbell choir, and I loved it. Pat can tell you how much I enjoy the handbell choir. I was hoping they'd be out here again today, but then I figured with communion and all, that might be a little much. When I was with you in November, my wife was unable to be with me. You might remember me telling you that she had just finished or was recovering from muscular decompression surgery. Now, that's a fancy word for telling you that she had a brain surgery. And guess what? They fixed it. And it's a surgery designed for those who suffer from a horrible disease. And tell me the name of the disease. Trigeminal neuralgia. And I spoke to someone that Sunday morning, I remember, that had a relative in this church that had that disease. Was it your family or was it you? Well, I'm telling you, the physicians at Baptist Hospital, I just can't tell you folks what a blessing it was to be under their care at the Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem. And she's fully recovered now, and not another trigeminal pain since October the 15th, the day of the surgery. So, along with me, can you say amen? Amen. Yes, that's right. And I'm happy to have Pat with me. Now, Pat is also an ordained minister, and she can preach far better than I can. But you ask me, and so what you get, what you ask is what you get. And I'm here today on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the fourth chapter of Luke, we find a passage of Scripture. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 14. Actually, the text is 16 through 19. But I want to set up the environment in which Jesus is finding himself. It says in verse 14 that he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Now this is in the recording of this chapter 4 of Luke, but you can also find it in Isaiah. And here's what Jesus read. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, if you're reading out of the King James Version, it says that he was appointed to preach, to proclaim, and to release. And I'm going to talk about those things in the message this morning. Now, during the last half of the 19th century, no preacher in America enjoyed greater fame as a pulpiteer than did Thomas DeWitt Talmage. His Sunday sermons were published in more than 100 newspapers across this land over a period of 10 years. He was able to preach before such dignitaries as the Queen of England, the Lords of the House of Commons, the Tsar of Russia, and the President of the United States of America. But in 1889, when he was pastor of one of the largest churches in Philadelphia, a small church of only 39 members in Brooklyn, New York, dared to extend this great evangelist a call. And to the surprise of the entire ecclesiastical world, Talmage accepted that call. And within a year, that church had grown so large that it became necessary to construct a sanctuary seating 1,000 people with standing room for 1,000 more around the walls. And they filled it even on Wednesday night. But on the Sunday following the payment of the last note of that building, the famed Brooklyn Tabernacle caught fire and burned to the ground. And coming to the church that Sunday morning, tears froze on the cheeks of God's people. What was once their church was gone. The choir chancel from which the choir sang to the glory of God. The communion table around which the family of God's people celebrated the Savior's love. All of the sermons and books that Talmage had written gone up in smoke. And he wondered on that occasion just exactly what he would preach. And two passages of Scripture came to him. One was the 23rd Psalm, and the other was the passage of Scripture found in the 4th chapter of Luke, the one that I have just read to you. If one could say that Jesus had an inaugural address, an inaugural sermon, one would have to turn to the 4th chapter of Luke and read these verses that I read to you. And what is interesting is that Jesus draws from the Old Testament a passage of Scripture by Isaiah. In my heart, this validates, as does many other passages in the New Testament, this validates the value of the Old Testament. You cannot disregard the Old Testament and only accept the New. This is, in its entirety, the Word of God. Amen? And from it, we are able to see not only the message, but the working of God. Now, here's what I want to speak to you about this morning. There are three points to the message, and the first is this. People ask me, and have probably asked you in your ongoing life from day to day, where you work and where you go to school and over the telephone and in personal conversations, people ask you, why did Jesus come? Who is this man Jesus from Nazareth? And what was his purpose? And is it just as important that we believe in God, and as long as we're sincere in our belief in God, why does it matter about this man Jesus? And oh, I could preach another sermon on that subject alone, reminding you that the Scripture teaches us that there is no other name above that of Jesus. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I mean, the whole message of what we do is a message of Jesus. And everything we read in the Old Testament points to the arrival of Jesus and his life and ministry on earth and why he died and why he resurrected, and it was all on our behalf. Now, I want you to note that there are three things that Jesus said he came to do. Again, making reference to the King James Version, he says that he came to preach, to proclaim, and to release. Preaching and proclamation are almost the identical same thing, but not quite. If I'm preaching, I'm exercising what little bit of talent I have and all of the ability that God has given to me, because any ability we have, it's a gift from the Father above. And that's what I'm doing before your presence today. It's taking a subject and presenting it back to the people of God for hopefully a positive return. Proclamation, on the other hand, is a little bit different in that proclamation is for a worldwide emphasis. When the Emancipation Proclamation was signed, there was a whole lot of preaching that went on beforehand. And there was preaching for it, and there was preaching against it. But once the proclamation of emancipation became law, it was a proclamation that went out across the land. And Jesus said, I've come to preach, but I've also come to proclaim, and I've also come to release. And so in that context, let's listen to where the Spirit would take us today. Actually, what the Lord Jesus is preaching, proclaiming, and speaking of releasing here has to do with the people that he mentions in this passage of Scripture. He mentions poor, prisoners, blind, and the oppressed, and those that are looking for the year of the Lord. Now, my sermon doesn't have 5 points, so don't get upset. It only has 3. But here's what they are. He is preaching to the poor. Don't you think that there are poor that are in the nomenclature or in the realm of the poor that obviously has more significant meaning than just people who are poor and down on their luck economically? For there are poor that are poor in spirit. Matthew 5:3 says that those people that are poor in spirit are blessed people, for they shall be satisfied. He also preaches to prisoners. Don't you know that there are prisoners besides those that are incarcerated somewhere in some prison or state institution? They are imprisoned many times by their own fault, by their own sin, and by the very acts of their own lives that has so consumed them that it has imprisoned them. And he comes to give sight to the blind. And don't you know that there are more people that are blind than just those who cannot see out of the physical eye? There are those that are blind spiritually. And in that spiritual blindness, we find ourselves, the Christian community, placed right in the midst of a world that is blind spiritually. And every day that we live and open the paper or watch the news, we wonder, I believe the world is becoming a little more blind today, failing to see that as Christians, we have the assurance that the presence and reality that a living Lord is still a living Lord. And if people are blind to him, it's not because he cannot be found. It's because people in their own spiritual blindness have negated him in their lives. And oh, what about oppressed? There are the oppressed all around us. The word oppressed in the New Testament from the Greek language is very similar to the same word that means depression. And there are those who are oppressed to the point of where it has caused them to live in a state of depression. There are people that every day get out of their beds, they try to, and wonder if they can survive that day because they're so oppressed. And then, of course, you always have that group that are looking for the coming of the Lord. And you know, I have preached in my 44 years of ministry, 27 of which were spent at one congregation. Very few times have I preached these messages that you can often hear that get people to hung up on and concentrate on nothing. Excuse me. Get hung up on nothing but the question of the return of the Lord. And we just need to know what Jesus said. He said, no man knoweth the time or the season. It's not important that we spend a whole lot of time trying to measure, discern, and decipher when it is that the Lord is going to return. We only know that He is. The main focus that Jesus is leaving with us in this passage of Scripture is what we do while we're still yet here on earth. That we are a part of the same message that He's preaching. We are indeed occupiers of the same message that He preached. But notice my second point. If that's true, all that I have just said to you is true, then what is the preaching? What is the proclamation in most churches today? Well, first, I think it's a message of survival. It's kind of a message that says to people, I know you're having a rough time right now. And if you paddle hard enough, or if you swim a little bit faster, or if you kick a little bit harder, you may just make it to the other side. And people want to know, what do you have to offer me at your church that will help me to survive? Not just get by, but to survive in this world that I'm living in. And I think we've got to give people those things. But I think we've got to give them more than that. Because true survival cannot be found in what the world has to offer the ones who are seeking just to survive. There's got to be something greater. And the something greater that we can offer to people is that there is survival. When we feel like that we have gotten to the very bottom, then there's survival. You know, where did Jonah have to go to before he was able to survive and fulfill in obedience to what God asked him to do? He had to go to the very bottom of the belly, consumed by that big thing that swallowed him up. And when people feel like that they can't survive, it's because they've been swallowed up in the world. And they just want to be able to get out of it some way. We need to preach that, but that's not all. Sadly, sometimes we preach a socially blended gospel about being a Christian. And we wonder why we just don't preach Jesus Christ. And if we just preach Jesus, some of the other things related to survival, and a blended gospel that compromises the Word of God will take care of itself. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, there is a great passage of Scripture. It tells the story of David's mighty men. David is now the king of Israel. And there's a listing of the mighty men of David. These were people that backed him up. These were David's deacons, Brother Danny. These were his warriors that watched his back. And one of them had the name of Benaiah. And there's just a couple of real short verses about Benaiah. And you know what it says about Benaiah? He killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Now think about that. He faced an enemy, the worst enemy he could face, a lion, under the worst possible conditions, a snowy day, in the worst possible place. And guess what? He survived. He came through that. And there are those days. And by the way, pastors are no different. Whenever you extend a call to a new pastor, you remember this. That an old preacher from down in Fairlawn told you that even pastors have days when they feel that they just can't survive. And sadly, it's usually because of the pressure of some problem that's going on down at the church house. And he wonders why people can't see the truth. The greatest frustration I ever faced as a pastor was not arguments in the church, but frustration because people refused to hear the word about Jesus. Jesus said, "I came to preach and to proclaim." Think about this. What is the last word we leave with people on any given Sunday? Now, the question again, what is the last word we leave with people on any given Sunday? Is it, the pastor says, "Now I've told you what to do, now go do it." Wrong. It should be, "Today you have come into the house of God to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have heard the story about the Savior of all humanity. Now go out into the world and be Jesus." And you see, that ought to be the last word that we receive. Because the world knows Jesus through you. I guarantee you they don't know it from the television you're watching. Now, they may hear God's name all the time, and God's used just as a generic religious term. But we ought to speak all the more highly the name Jesus. We ought to talk about Jesus. We ought to tell people about Jesus, the Savior of the world. For there is no other name than His. Our preaching and our worship on Sunday must point to Jesus. And that was one of the great challenges that my saintly uncle gave to me. He was my mentor. He lived to be 96. And I think, was it a month before he died at 96, he was on a mission trip to Thailand. The man retired three different times. Every time he'd go to be an interim at a church, they'd say, "Dr. Collins," his name was Carl Collins, some of you may have heard of him. Years ago, he was pastor at Marion. They say, "Dr. Collins, would you stay with us just a little bit longer?" And he'd stay. And it got to where they wouldn't look for a pastor, so he finally had to say to them, "Look, you call me here as interim. I'm not going to be your pastor. You need a pastor." And so he retired about three times, and he told me, as he mentored me along as a pastor, he said, "The first thing that you must do is point to Christ. If you get into the pulpit and you ask the people to look at you and hear you and see you and you only, and you lift yourself up only to edify yourself, you'll be a failure. Every time that you preach, you point to Jesus." And I honestly, I've tried to do that. It's not to say I'm a perfect individual. Lord, no, you ask the church I pastored. And every one of them, with the exception of one or two, of course, pleaded with me to stay longer. But I said, "No, it's time for you to have some fresh leadership." But I promised them when I went, and I was doing it when I left, that I would struggle with all the breath in me to point to Jesus. And that's what we've got to do. Now here's the last point. The last point is an example out of the Old Testament. It's the example of David. You remember, I apologize for my drainage this morning. You remember that David walked out onto the battlefield, and his brothers were already there along with the army of Israel, and every one of them was demonstrating not courage but cowardice. And standing in front of them was the giant Goliath from Gath. And he walks out onto the battlefield that day to bring his brothers a bag of lunch. And they said to David, "What are you doing out here on this day? You're just a boy. You're just a little old shepherd. No significance, no meaning in your life. What are you doing out here?" this day. And David, ignoring his big brothers, looked at King Saul, who stood head and shoulders over all the army of Israel. And he said to King Saul, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God?" And you see, that's who we are, folks. We're a marching, mighty, empowered army for God. And we need to quit bemoaning ourselves and talking down about ourselves and saying the church is dying and we can't do nothing. That's wrong. This church belongs to the one who died for it. And he's not going to let his stuff die. People may wander from him. People may backslide. But this is the Lord's church. And David said, "Who does this guy think he is anyway?" David came out there that day, and he came not to kill a giant, but standing between him and that giant who was defying the entire army of Israel was a person in the form of the Lord God Almighty that David had come to know real well as a boy out there tending to those sheep. And the story of David is not so much a story about David, but it's a story about God's power and what God can do in any individual. Even though the world may say to you, "You're insignificant and nothing," you defy that by the power of God in you. You remember the last time I preached, back in November, I preached to you about Moses. And when I told you the story of Moses, I asked the question, I said, "Who brought the children of Israel out of their bondage from Egypt?" And you ask most people on the street that question, you know what they say? "Moses did." But Moses never made that claim. Moses always gave credit to the God that worked in him. It was God who brought the people out of their bondage. And that's what Christ was saying, friends. That's all he was saying, is that I come to preach and to proclaim and to release. And that's what he's still doing today. Everything, in conclusion, everything, and I do mean everything, that we call an issue in our lives, whether we are poor or imprisoned, or whether we're blind, or whether we are oppressed, all of those physical ailments can be compared to issues in a spiritual way. And in the world you and I live in, people have such a distorted view, and most don't even know who they are, much less who the person of Jesus Christ is. And so, how do we measure life in this distorted view? I'm not talking about us in the room here, but how does the world measure life as it exists in this modern age of ours? Well, they measure life by jobs and by homes and by cars and by SUVs and these little handheld devices. I left mine in the car so it wouldn't ring. Half the time, I don't know how to use a thing. We measure life in relationships, and relationships that are not based on truth and the kind of love that God demonstrates, but measured in lust and selfishness. And that's how people measure life today. How can we do that when we have Jesus giving his inaugural address and tell him why he came? Well, you know, I'd be amiss if I didn't mention the problem in our world today this problem of extreme Islamic terrorism. Call it what it is. That's what it is. And it's a fright that has been instilled on us. And all that it is a distorted view of who God is. How have we missed that God loves us so much that He gave us His only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have life forever. When you really think about it, the world that we live in, and I know this is hard for us to appreciate, but when you really think about it, the world that we live in is not a whole lot different from the world into which Jesus came. Because the message of truth that Jesus brought is an everlasting, enduring message. And when this old world has become nothing more than a burned out cinder, and when the moon is turned to blood, the message, the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ will still be marching down a heavenly paradise. Amen and amen.